quite vigorously all afternoon, have they not? They've got another session to go. Another dominant desk girl, which is of course no stranger to anyone in Florida. As a matter of fact, he even has a residence in Florida. But he has served Florida well in the past. And we're certain that that's going to be the case again this afternoon. He has chosen a subject that is near and dear to us all. And we're certain that there are going to be many lessons, instructions, and helps in the coming service. Brother Destro has chosen the subject, Consider Him. Consider Him. Brother Destro.
Thank you, Brother Wright. Thank you for your kindness. It's my pleasure to be here this afternoon, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity. And I certainly have enjoyed all the talks. I really, as one brother put it, we're learning. And certainly I am also learning very much. And I'd like to bring you the greetings of the Agawam Ecclesia. And a special greetings also to my friends called the Snowbirds. I'd like to see them here. And certainly, the Lord willing, will be coming down. But that remains up to the Lord. I tried to talk Brother Ray into moving down to our place, but he's found a spot. So that failed. Lord bless you, Ray. Consider Him. Hebrews 12:3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Apostle Paul was very knowledgeable about the weaknesses of the flesh. He realized that our course, however sincere it may be, could very well lead to the road of discouragement. And unless we have the proper understanding to rightly appreciate either the natural or the spiritual things which are ours, and then to feed upon them, none of us will be able to endure to that desirable end, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we do not, from the very beginning of our Christian walk, as Apostle Paul says, he says, consider Him. Consider Jesus Christ. You know why he said that, friend? Because he that shall endure to the end, the same that endures shall be saved. But only because you and I see the necessity of considering Him, only because you approach Him from the study of the divine will, from the proper heart appreciation, from the standpoint of being in the school of Christ, learning every day, our very life depends on that, in considering Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorts you and I, consider Him. You know what that means, that word consider? The implication behind this exhortation means that we are deficient in something in our daily lives, friends. And he's given us a hint, sort of. Paul is saying in a very roundabout way, I think. He says, Brother Don, you don't study enough, he says. You don't read enough. We don't dig in enough, he says. And he's right. And when the Apostle Paul tells us to consider Him, he means to think, to reflect, to study, to ponder, to contemplate upon those things which are spiritual and those things which are earthly or natural. Both of these. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that we have no knowledge of Jesus or His divine plan. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is what the prophet Isaiah said of the Jewish nation in Isaiah 1:3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Isaiah says, but Israel doth not know. He says, my people do not consider. They didn't know enough about Jesus. They weren't well informed about Jesus, about His character. Then what are we to consider? Now, urging us to consider, Jesus begins by urging us in Matthew 6:28. this beautiful topic, and I've heard it many times before, and what a blessing I have received from it, friends. Consider the lilies of the field. And if we are to consider the natural things of the Lord's provisions, as we touch with these in the course of human life, and to read in these natural experiences a certain great lessons respecting our Creator. Now, why didn't the Lord begin His ministry considering the spiritual things to begin with, the deep spiritual things? Why didn't He begin His ministry with the spiritual things? You know, friends, the Lord, the Apostle Paul too, he knew the failings of the flesh. He knew that we are full of the cares of this present life. He knew that we have anxious thoughts regarding our food, our drink, our clothing, our mortgages, our payments, our expenses. He realized that, where our next meal is coming from. And so Jesus uses the lily of the field to teach us lessons to be learned in connection with all of our affairs of our spiritual life. God provided the necessary things which are needed for the lily's development. God gives the lily the necessary ingredients to make it flourish, to make it grow, and to make it become beautiful. And the beauty of the lily teaches us that the Lord has a keen appreciation of the beautiful, and that the fact that the silent beauty comes to the lilies without toiling or any anxious thought, and that God is abundantly able to produce the beautiful without our aid. And that if it were necessary, God could also clothe you and I with the beautiful garments or whatever. But since He has not done so with us, as He has done with the lilies of the field, God has seen fit that His experiences, that the experiences of life concerning you and I in providing for our own needs will be beneficial to us in our growth and development as new creatures in respect to our experiences. And friends, when we are placed under certain conditions, we may be sure that He who placed us under these conditions has also made the necessary arrangements for us to come out of these conditions with a blessing. And you know as well as I do, friends, that the afflictions of the gospel cannot be endured without the consolations of the gospel. These go hand in hand. God has made these arrangements for us, Paul says. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, friends, it is for your consolation and salvation. That goes well for the experiences as well as for the joy. And in almost the same breath, Jesus says in Luke 12:24, He says, "Now you've considered the lilies, consider the ravens," He says, "for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them," He says. "How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And as we consider the ravens, we know how the Lord has made provision for their needs without barns for the wintertime. It teaches us that God's wisdom and power could, if necessary, provide for our necessities miraculously or otherwise. But He doesn't do it that way. And that in leaving you and I more subject to the experiences of life than the little ravens, than the lilies of the field, the Lord intended to instruct you and I to develop that trust and faith that would be more helpful to us in respect to life's interests and necessary provisions. Hebrews 12:11, Paul says, Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Certainly not. He says it's grievous. Nevertheless, he says, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by their faith. How could we ever learn this or experience this if the Lord has made the same provisions for us that He made for the lilies and the ravens? Then Jesus says, "How much more valuable are you than the birds and the lilies of the field?" And then he goes further, friends, and if you haven't grasped the lesson of trust and faith, Jesus says in the 25th and the 26th verse of the 12th chapter of Luke, he says, and which of you, he says, any of you here this afternoon, including myself, which of you by being anxious, by being taken thought, can prolong his life one moment, one second? Which of you here can add a moment to your life? The dialogue reading in the 26th verse says, if then you are not able to do the least, it says, why are you anxious about the rest? And the implication is, trust the Lord. Have faith in him. And so in a very simple way, Jesus was saying to the multitude and his disciples, and to you and I also, he says, consider the lilies and the ravens. They are not able to do anything for themselves. Yet Solomon is now his glory was not dressed like one of these. And yet the lilies and the ravens, they managed to survive. So Jesus is telling them, take a lesson from the lilies and take a lesson from the ravens, so that you may know more about me, about my character, about my care for you, about my consecration. In a single word, friends, that's what Paul meant when he says, consider him. Consider Christ and his consecration and all that it implies. Consider the natural things because they speak of me, Jesus says, see? And thus considering and looking through the little affairs of life and noting the divine character as revealed in them, the mind is now prepared for the still greater revelation of God's goodness as it is outlined in his plan of the ages. You know, friends, the heart that makes progress, the heart grows in grace, it grows in knowledge, it grows in love. Let me give you an example of considering, friends. You know the story of King David, the young king. Remember when he was tending sheep in the hills of Bethlehem? One of the things that makes him great in life later on was his early recognition of the greatness and goodness of his Creator. And that was as a result of his appreciation, friends, his early appreciation of divine power and greatness in things natural, not spiritual, in things natural. And those things he believed belonged to God. For he says in Psalms 8:3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night showed forth knowledge. David's conception of the divine character gained from considering the divine work as seen in natural things became to him an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And I, when I was typing this up, I inserted this, friends, and he didn't have the volume nor a reprint to help him out. So that before we can appreciate the deep spiritual things, we've got to appreciate the little things in life, the lilies, the ravens, the heavens. And the heart that fails to consider the little things fails to be able to appreciate the larger things. And so you and I are hindered from a proper consideration of God and a proper appreciation of his plan. But if a consideration of the natural, of the little things, are profitable, are helpful, how much more profitable is the consideration of the higher things, the spiritual things? Now back to the original question, friends. Why didn't the Lord begin his ministry with the deep spiritual things instead of natural things? Because now that we can appreciate and understand the little things in life, the natural things in life, we can begin to consider the higher, the spiritual things as revealed to us through the church, through the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus has given us the first lesson in considering the natural things, we go beyond that and commence to consider those things which are spiritual. And it is with this thought in mind that the Apostle Paul, first of all, says in Hebrews 3:1, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, he says. Have we ever considered Jesus as our teacher? Have we ever considered Jesus as our apostle? And also, we are to consider Jesus from this standpoint, friends. First of all, consider Jesus, consider his objectives. Number two, consider his interests. Number three, consider his motives. Number four, consider his attitude. Number five, consider his faith. Number six, consider his experiences. And seven, consider his sufferings. Number eight, consider his blessings. Number nine, consider that he was betrayed. Number ten, consider his agony in the garden. Have you ever thought about that? It was mentioned today. Number 11, consider that he was illegally arrested. Consider that he was illegally tried. Consider that he was illegally killed. Have you ever looked at it in that way? Why should we consider Jesus from these standpoints? That in relating your experiences with that of the Master, friends, we may look unto him as our pattern of things to happen to us. And while looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, while looking up unto him, we are looking away and not so mindful of our own afflictions. So that while we're looking up unto him, our afflictions become light ones. We're not so mindful of them. But what we are seeing are the spiritual things, not the temporal things, friends, that knock us down, so to speak. You know, friends, too often we look down. I do that sometimes. I catch myself. What we ought to do is look up, friends. Look up and see your salvation. See Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And for this very reason, Paul asked the faithful ones in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him attentively," he says, "who has endured such opposition from sinners, so that you and I may not be wearied." That word wearied means tired out, being discouraged in your minds. But then the question comes up, friends, wearied and discouraged from what? From considering Christ and following after his footsteps. We might become weary in our minds. It can be very discouraging, friends. So that in considering Christ and having him foremost in our minds, we might not so easily forgive him when temptations and afflictions come upon us unexpectedly. That in considering Jesus in daily moments, it will enable us to rise above the mundane things and become an overcomer. And it seems to me, friends, that what Jesus meant when he speaks to us in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that ye might have peace in me," he says. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Survival pattern. The implication is clear, Jesus says. If I can overcome the world, then you too can overcome the world. But first, he says, consider me, he says. Learn of me. Study the lessons of the lilies and the ravens. Because if you don't look upon your pattern as an example, if you and I don't look upon Jesus Christ as our example, there is a great possibility of becoming weary of your Christian walk and liable to get discouraged along the way, and we lose the prize. 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Very clear admonition. And as we follow his steps, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:12. And he says, "Brethren," he says, and he's speaking to you and I, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Peter's saying, don't you understand that? And you know, friends, in considering this subject, if we had considered Jesus in our points, if I had considered Jesus in our points, there would have been no need for Peter to remind us of this. He didn't have to remind us of this, thinking not strange concerning your fiery trials. We should know. These experiences should be regarded as commonplace. We should take it in our stride. And as the man in the street would say, it goes with the territory. Paul didn't think it strange. Peter didn't think these experiences strange. Neither did Jesus. Be not surprised by these experiences. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach the elders at Miletus. Remember that? Acts 21:12, 13, and 14. Remember? Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. They besought him not to go to Jerusalem because something bad was going to happen to him. And then Paul answers in the 13th verse and says, what, he says, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Who's pleading with them? He says, what are you doing, breaking my heart? This is my work. Paul says, if duty calls, he says, I'm ready. Nothing unusual about it. Doing the will of the Lord. Because from the very beginning, Paul had considered Christ. Brethren, thinking not strange concerning your experiences. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16:21? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And in John 12:23, Jesus foretells of his death not too far down the road, when he says in the 27th verse, the hour is come. Remember just before the memorial? Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? And then Jesus answers his own question. But for this cause I came into this hour, his hour of temptation. And you know what that was, friends? It all began in the Garden of Gethsemane, that hour of temptation. First he was betrayed by his own kind, Judas, and led him to the high priest's house without the benefit of his apostles, all alone. Then a few hours later, Peter denies him, one of his very own, one of the closest to him. Jesus is further isolated from the ones he loves most. And friends, you know, we can never imagine how Jesus felt at that time. We can never recapture those feelings. Never imagine in our own minds, really, how he felt at that particular time. And then Luke 22:63-64, the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. That means they slapped him all over. And then they blindfolded him. They struck him in the face. And he asked them, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Mocking him. And the 65th verse, and many other things that blasphemously spake them against him. Some of these things happened in a garden. Keeping in mind, friends, that the taking of Jesus was illegal. He was arrested as a common thief in the middle of the night, the high priest Caiaphas, without the consent of the Sanhedrin, set up a kangaroo court. Jesus was illegally tried. He was convicted, thrown into prison. During the night, he was spit upon, made fun of, ridiculed, tore his clothes off, crowned him with a crown of spiny thorns, laughed at, whipped a few more times, didn't get no sleep or rest. The next morning, presented to Pilate. Pilate throws him at the mercy of this wild kangaroo crowd. Scourged again by Pilate to appease the insane crowd. Convicted again illegally. Crucified illegally. And killed illegally. Is it a wonder that Paul says, thinking not strange concerning these fiery experiences? You know why? Jesus himself says, this is what I came for. This is my hour of temptation. Consider him attentively, Paul says. You know why, too, friends? Because our hour of temptation is upon us also. And what shall we say when these Gethsemane experiences come upon you and I, upon me? What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? I hope not. We've covenanted with the Lord to sacrifice even our lives, if necessary. Jesus said, for this cause came I unto this hour. We too have a cause, don't we? Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the cause for sacrifice. No cross, no crown. That's the rules of the game. You remember, friends, in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was a very popular individual. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus becomes very unpopular. It was even considered dangerous to become known as one associated with him. And he was all alone in his moment of temptation. And you know, it could very well be, friends, that during our hour of temptation, we could fall into this very same situation. feeling all alone and threatened. The Bible student movement is so structured, with so many small cells and spread all over the world, that we can feel threatened, and we can feel that we're all alone, really, as perhaps Jesus felt in his hour of temptation. And so for these reasons, Paul asks us to consider Jesus, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. And Paul seems to imply, it seems to me, that weariness and faint-heartedness is a disposition of the mind, not a condition of the body. You can talk yourself into being tired, especially when it's meeting time or convention time. You never hear Jesus of being tired. You never even read about Paul being tired, and he worked 10, 12, 14 hours a day. So that now we've had a chance to consider Jesus somewhat and what he endured, we can appreciate the Lord's concern and sympathy for his own and his mercy towards us in covering us from his sight, our unwilling imperfections. And this consideration of Jesus has to lead us next to the consideration of the members of the body of Christ, you and I in this room today. To be able to lead, to teach, to sympathize, to encourage, to motivate, to inspire the members of the new creation striving to walk after Christ in this most difficult and narrow way. And it seems to me, friends, that Paul in Hebrews 10:24 picks up this thought when he says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now the word consider here, friends, it seems to me, has a different meaning than the one used in considering Christ, if you look it up. It seems to say to us to behold, perceive, see the brethren, behold the brethren around you. Don't ignore them like we sometimes do, see? Don't be oblivious of the brethren around you. And the word provoke means to incite, to arouse, to stimulate to activity, an arousement, an incitement to good works, good thoughts, good plans, and good ambitions. And then in considering one another, as we look at each other in the different ecclesias that we represent, first of all, what are we to consider? We are to consider one another's sacrifice, friends, as we first considered the sacrifices of Christ. Because if Jesus failed to sacrifice, there would not have been a high calling. If we fail to sacrifice, we'll fail to make our high calling also. In addition, friends, we ought to consider one another as we observe one another. To those things which Jesus needed most in his hour of temptation. Those things which be needful in our hour of temptation. These are the things, I believe, friends, that we ought to consider at the end of this age in our hour of temptation. The things that Jesus needed most of them will be needed most for you and I also when these Gethsemane experiences come upon us. Concern for the brethren. What's wrong with that? Sympathy for the brethren. Encouragement for the brethren. We need to inspire, friends, to motivate, to help those around us. And that while seeing each other's imperfections, peculiarities, weaknesses, as Jesus did in the apostles and the disciples, we need to be sympathetic like Jesus was. See? The apostles weren't sympathetic. Jesus was. Then why should we do less? And Jesus wants us to do no more, no less. And so does Paul when he says, consider Jesus. Just follow his example. Get to know him. And remember Jesus said afterwards, he says, consider the lilies of the field. How much more will I do something for you? He says, and then he says a very uncomplimentary remark, O thou of little faith. You remember he puts that in? One of the areas in which we fail, it seems to me, friends, is insensitivity to the brethren. We don't take into consideration what experiences they're going through. We don't know what's going on in a household, the anguish someone has experienced. They don't go out and advertise it. And yet, friends, we never hesitate sometimes to put the jab forward. We need to be sensitive towards each other's feelings and needs. Jesus needed this from his apostles, from his disciples, especially in his hour of temptation. Remember the time when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives just a few hours prior to his crucifixion, right after eating the memorial supper? Jesus left eight of them at the entrance in the garden and beckoned his three favorites. Remember Peter, James, and his brother John to follow him. These three were specially beloved of the Lord. We have our favorites among the brethren. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus loved all his apostles, but these seemed to be his favorites, probably because of their special zeal and love for him. In the 36th verse, Jesus tells the eight, "Sit here, you wait." He didn't say the eight, but he says, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. And he told them, "Tarry here and watch with me." The word "watch" means be vigilant. And he went a little further and began to pray, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He was praying to his heavenly Father, see? Now let's go down to the 40th verse, Matthew 26. After he had finished praying to his heavenly Father, he cometh unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, probably his number one favorite, is that right? He says, "What?" He says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Don't you think that Jesus was a little dismayed here, just a little bit? He says, "Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" Now, in addition to giving them needful lessons and preparing them for their own trials, why did Jesus ask Peter and James and John to accompany him a short way? Why did he do that? Did you ever consider that? Jesus knew they couldn't help him. And I know that many times we can't help the friends in their experiences, but why did Jesus ask them to accompany him? He knew he couldn't. They couldn't alter the change of the course of events. And I'm asking you, friends, don't you think that the humanity of Christ called out for fellowship, for sympathy, for encouragement from the presence of his beloved friends, such as they would be able to give him? Can we be sensitive to the feelings of others? Could we be sensitive to the needs of others and become oblivious to our own needs and wants? Or will we fall asleep at a moment when we are needed the most by the brethren, as in the case of Peter, John, and James? Let's not forget, friends, the beloved Peter, who just a few hours ago remarked to Jesus, "Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet I will not I." The words of Jesus would be fulfilled, remember? Let us not be too sure of ourselves as Peter was, friends. Peter denied the Lord, much to his sorrow. Remember how Peter, the scripture says, Peter bitterly wept? Will we find ourselves in that same position? See? These are some of the lessons. This incident occurred just before the end of the age, of the Jewish age. And it's a lesson for us now at the end of our age, this gospel age. "Canst thou watch with me for 1 hour," friends, I believe, applies to the feet members at the end of this age. And the implication is that some of us will be caught asleep. In his hour of temptation, Jesus wanted to impart to us certain lessons needful for us to remember during our hour of temptation. I don't know what the Lord has in store for you and I in these last days. This one was his last, and it occurred just a few seconds before his death. And I'd like to tell you about it. I know you all know it. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus must have been aware of his destiny. For that clue, let's turn to John, the second chapter, 3 and 4. The brother previous to me, Chandler, he spoke about it a little bit. Remember, it says that when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus called and said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" As if to say, you know, now I'm of age now, he says. See, mine hour is not yet come. 3.5 years later, his hour would come. And in John 12:23, Jesus says, "The hour is come." And it's just a few seconds away from the Lord's agony. Remember when he looked down upon his mother while he was on the cross. Let's read from John, the 19th chapter, 25, 26, and 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. What a beautiful picture, friends, of the closeness, the oneness of the body of Christ, how we ought to take care of our own families. And you know, friends, when you come right down to it, the Bible student movement is a family arrangement. It's a family movement. And this insight, this incident, gives us a wonderful insight into our Lord's sympathetic nature, to find him thinking of others' interests when he himself is overwhelmed and troubled. Can we do that ourselves? That's a challenge. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The faith, friends, mentioned in this verse includes thoughts of love, sympathy, interest, and care for others, especially for them in the household of faith, and that these would be the most needed by the brethren in this hour of temptation. In addition to faith, I know we're going to have the faith, but these are the things that are needed in these end days. So that we ought to look out one for another. Remember the story of Joshua, and I'll be closing now. You remember when they were taking the town of Jericho, an Israeli soldier took some silver, some Babylonian blanket, and God blamed the whole nation of Israel. Yeah, but only one soldier did it. But he blamed the whole nation of Israel. God said the nation of Israel transgressed. You remember that? Kitchener, of course, friends, a family arrangement, and our responsibility and dependence upon one another. That if one is led astray or weakened from this picture of Joshua, we're all to blame. And in conclusion, as everyone who follows Christ's footsteps must needs have some Gethsemane experiences, so also each one of us must have a taste, at least of some of the experiences of Christ. So, closing with the words of the Apostle Paul, be very attentive. Consider the words of Jesus. Get to know him. Understand his consecration. So that when these temptations of experience come upon you and I, what will we say? Will we say, Father, save us from this hour? Of course not. We're going to finish our course, friends, with the words of the Master as he finished his course, the last agonizing moments of his life. The cup which my Father had given me, shall you and I not drink it? We certainly will, with the Lord's help. And may the Lord add his blessings.
Lord bless you for that, Brother Destro. To consider him is to consider him in all things, and to grow up into him in all things. And when you get down to the bottom line, that's what it's all about, to copy Jesus. We have a few announcements we'd like to make. I don't know how well informed all of you may be about the meal arrangement, but it amounts to the fact that the convention is arranging for our eating, as we did at noontime, for the noon meals only. We had a good meal at noontime, didn't we? Well, if there were like some peoples of certain parts of the world, we'd eat again until the next day at the same time. But we're built a little different. But nonetheless, every day, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, it'll be the same arrangement. Breakfast and supper were on our own. And so that means this, at this hour, supper time, we can eat right here at the Holiday Inn. They have two specials here. I understand one of them is a complete prime rib dinner, including salad bar, excluding the beverage and dessert, for $6.95. I don't know what the other one is. Probably lobster or something like that. Or you can go to various places along the street facing the front of the Holiday Inn, which is on 49th Street. That's going east of the Palmetto Expressway towards where all the activity is, I guess. Up and down the avenue, there's steak houses, seafood places, and burger places, more commonly known as fast food places. Or there is a highly recommended cafeteria, which is just across the street from here in the mall, on the same street, 49th Street. The cafeteria is called the Piccadilly. So whether you think of supper time or breakfast time, you make your choice, and what you find is what you get. But always remember, come 12 o'clock noon, we get together again. I don't think there is anything else here. I might mention the fact that when we leave, this room is going to be locked up, though. Although, personally, I'm going to take my bag, and I wouldn't recommend any of the sisters leaving their purses. But nonetheless, it is stated that the room will be locked up. And now, is there anything else that anyone wants to bring to our attention before we conclude for supper? Keep in mind, 7 o'clock this evening, though, on time, the meeting starts again. And then Brother Destro will close with prayer and also ask for the blessing on our meal, wherever it may be partaken of.
Our most wonderful, most gracious Heavenly Father, we certainly are very grateful and thankful for the blessings of this day, for these words. May we write them upon the tables of our heart, O Heavenly Father. Be with us that we may become all stronger in thee, O Heavenly Father, and our zeal towards thee, towards the brethren. O Heavenly Father, increase our faith, our wisdom, our understanding, that we may look up unto thee, the author and finisher of our faith, with encouragement, with strength, O Heavenly Father, and with confidence. Continue to be with us now as we fellowship one with another, as we break forth the word of salvation, O Heavenly Father. And as we fellowship, bless the food that we're about to partake, and may give us the strength to honor, to continually honor and glorify thy name. And we thank the friends here for their help, O Heavenly Father, for their labor of the art. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.